Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. Making sure I'm on here. Okay. Good morning to all of you joining us online as well. It's good to be back together with you this morning. Missed you all last week. We had what we call our pastor swap weekend. So we sort of, all the River pastors, you know, migrate to different locations. And so I was all the way down in Waterford. That's a hike. But better than last year. Last year was Walled Lake. So I'll take Waterford. But very thankful for Pastor Josh coming and speaking at 9 here this morning. And then Ryan Story speaking at 11. I know you were blessed by those guys. I love both of them very, very deeply. Very thankful to the Lord for both of them. So just sorry. Love you, buddy. Last Sunday was actually an incredible Sunday in answer to so much prayer. Those of you that didn't know, my dad has been in desperate need of a liver transplant. And so last Saturday night, we got the call. And in the early morning hours last Sunday morning, we made our way down to Detroit. And my dad had a successful liver transplant. I just want to thank you so much for praying for him. He's doing really well. He's been up and moving every day and all of that. He's been eating and sleeping and is my dad, you know? And I'm just so grateful for that. So, Dad, if you're watching, I love you. Thank you for praying for him. That's all we can really say is thank you. This morning, we are back in the book of Acts. And so, if you've got a Bible, if you would, please open it with me. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And before we jump in, I want to pray, thank the Lord, and ask Him to speak today, okay? Lord, we love You, and just thank You so much for Your great kindness and Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, for being such a good, faithful shepherd. We pray, Lord, this morning that You would open Your word to us and You'd open us to Your word, Lord. You'd help us to hear You. Thank You, Lord, for being faithful to always speak. And we just give You our hearts and we give You our lives and we give You our love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the last few weeks, we have been really looking at what is the mission of the church. It's the sort of what are you and I supposed to be doing in this world as His people and as the church. And this morning we come to a topic that is often very sensitive. It's not one that I really love to talk about, but it is very important. It is the subject of giving. As a disclaimer, we do not often talk about giving. So if this is like your first Sunday, you're like, really, seriously? We do not often talk about giving. In fact, I think we really talk about it maybe once a year, and today is that day, okay? So another disclaimer, we are not focused on money. I personally hate money, but we as pastors of the River, we are not wealthy people. We are not trying to be wealthy people. We are not famous people. We are not trying to be famous people. We don't care about any of that. We're not trying to have the nicest buildings, obviously. We are not trying to live in, you know, any kind of luxury. Your giving here, just trying to dispel a few ideas. Your giving here, please hear this, does not increase my salary in any way. And anyway, there is no personal motivation to talk to you today about giving. It is wanting you, as your pastor, hopefully, wanting you to be where the Lord wants you to be in all areas of your life. In our lives, to honor Him in all things. And this is a big one. This is a big part of the way that we can honor the Lord. And so please hear this. The focus of my heart, but also of our church, is really to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then disciple people to that end. That really is our point. That really is our purpose. Now, that obviously always takes resources. It takes money to do that. I wish it didn't. But let me say this. We have no outside entity that gives us money, okay? Everything comes from you who consider this to be your church. What do I mean by everything? Well, I mean everything, right? The ability to not only have this building, to turn the lights on, to run the heat, to have water and trash removal and cleaning supplies, all that kind of stuff, of course, comes not from some outside entity or board or organization. It comes from your giving and mine. The ability to have kids' curriculum and toys and a check-in station and Bibles and books and snacks and Awana and all these other things, right? Everything having to do with our kids comes not from some outside group. It comes from you and me, right? Our giving to the Lord. The ability to have coffee and tea and drums and speakers and live streaming and Bibles to give away and all of that, right? And then, of course, there's the salaries, right? Zach's salary, Zach worship leader, Zach student leader. We didn't do that on purpose, but it just is what it is, right? Two Zachs. Our salary, Katie's, mine, right? All of that comes from what we give, right? And so I don't have to work another job as I have had to do most of my pastoral life. I've worked a full-time secular job and then also pastored a church. And I don't have to do that because we're undivided because of our giving. And so the ability to reach our community through Awana, through our outreach events, our student events, our young adult events, all of our missions that we support all around the world, it all comes from your giving and from mine. But please hear this. None of this is to make the river any bigger. It is to reach people and disciple people. That's the goal. So nobody's getting wealthy. We don't care about any of that. I mean, you can borrow my minivan if you want to, right? But nobody, we want to see people saved. That is the goal. We want to see people hear the gospel. We want to help people in need. Now, the way that things are set up here, and we're going to get into some scripture here in just a moment to learn what we're supposed to do with this, but the way that things are set up here at the river, I have no idea who gives what. I have no idea how much any in particular person. I have no idea. I don't touch money. I don't have anything to do with it. I don't know anything. There is one detail, though, that I asked for. I asked our elders to give me one detail, and I want to tell you that detail, but I want to first ask you a question. So we have roughly 300 adults every Sunday, 300 plus adults that come between the two gatherings, okay? So 9 and 11. And we have, this might surprise you, we have nearly 400 people connected every Sunday online between the two gatherings, okay? So how many do you think have it set up to give regularly, either in person or online, every week or every other week or every month, you know, whatever their paycheck or whatever that is, to help support the church? How many of you think it's all 700 plus people? Weird. Okay. How many of you think it might be between 300 and 400, about half the, okay? How many of you think it is around 100 people? How many of you think that it is below 50? You're correct. It is less than 5% that have it actually set up to regularly, specifically give. Again, whether that's in person or whether that's like, you know, something that just comes out of an online, you know, weekly. Less than 5% of just over 700 people that are connected weekly give regularly to support the church and those in need. Now, when I hear that, it tells me, one, we either don't know what the Bible says about giving. I'll try and help with that in just a moment. Or two, we think everybody else is kind of already giving, so it doesn't really matter if I do or I don't. And that, of course, is not the case. And or three, we don't know where it goes, and so we'll try to help with that a little bit on where that goes. Or number four, maybe we don't value what it actually is, and I can't really bear to think about that, but there isn't really any way to fix that if that's where you're at. But I want to talk for a few moments about what God says to us as his people about giving, okay? And so we understand it. So first, the Bible is really clear that money is not a bad thing, right? I said I hate it, but it's not a bad thing. It's not immoral. It's not moral. It's just amoral, right? It's just nothing, right? At the end of the day, money is just a tool. It's something we all have to deal with. It's something we all have to use. But when we correctly understand it, it is a tool to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. If that's how you see money, then you're in a good spot. If you see money as something to accumulate, hold on to, you know, have as much as you possibly can, you're not seeing it biblically. You're not seeing it the way God intends you to. So God is the giver of these things. And as he gives these things to us, he gives them that we might use them for his purposes. And so when we really understand and we see that it is just a tool given to us by God to do what he wants us to do, then it becomes this area of blessing. God begins to bless our lives through this thing. And so the Bible does not tell us to not have money. There's no command against that. It warns us to be careful that it does not have us. That's the real issue. So passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says that it is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some having strayed, so the idea is we've strayed away from the right thing and we're now chasing the wrong thing, some having strayed from the faith in their greediness, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And man, that's what the pursuit of money is going to do. It's just going to pierce you through with so many sorrows. But what it means is, in this passage, is that it is possible to have money and it not have you. It's possible to have money and not love it, but rather to love the people and love the Lord and use it as a tool. It is the love of it, the chase of it, that is the issue. And some of you are like, well, that's never been a problem for me. You can't love what you don't have, you know. But you can, okay? You can. And the Bible warns against it. Jesus warned us in Mark 4:19 to not let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke out the word in our lives, right? And that we become then unfruitful. So here again is the idea that we are not chasing riches, we're not pursuing wealth, we sort of opt out of the quote-unquote American dream, right? The loving of money, and we now see that what God gives to us is a tool to be used by him to do what God wants. And Jesus, he warned us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and wealth. Okay, so he said this, no one can do this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and it's simultaneously God and mammon, which was the false god of wealth, right? The god of mammon. And so here Jesus tells us that either money directs our lives and calls the shots on what we do or don't do and what we love and what we pursue and all of that, or God does. And there isn't any in between on these two things. No one can really serve both. So these are some of the warnings of the Bible in terms of money. Now, I am sure you would agree that most people in this world are trying to get as much money as they can, right? I mean, that seems to be pretty clear for a variety of reasons. And most people in this world, they love money and money has them, right? We don't have time to go into all the ways that people do this, but most people in this world, they serve the god of mammon, right? Directing their lives on what they do, what jobs they take, where they live, where they go, what they're about, what they're focused on, what they're chasing, right? Mind on my money, you know, all the time. But this happens in a multitude of ways. But this is why the early church was so radical. One of the things that showed that the early church was so different was this issue of their resources, of what they had. The first Christians were so shockingly different. They came to know Jesus. They were baptized. They began to come together as a church. And then look at Acts 2:43. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Watch this. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And this is wild. This would have been crazy. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them up among all as anyone had need. That is radical. That is so different. And Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And so when people looked and they saw these people doing this, they were like, what is happening? They must be the people of Jesus, right? That's what he said. That's how people will know, is by the way that you care for each other. But what a beautiful, simple example of the real change that took place in them. Think about this miracle. For people to begin selling off what they have so that they could meet the needs of others. I mean, if you came to me and you said, hey man, I sold my truck, and I want this money to go to people who are in need, I would just be like, that's incredible. In fact, many years ago, my wife and I, we were called to start a church, and the Lord was, sending us very clearly to do this, and we had two small kids, and people that we knew and loved, they came to me, and they said, hey, we love you, we wanted to help contribute to you starting the church. And I said, oh man, thank you, and they handed me an envelope, and I said, thank you so much. And I was kind of like busy. I was a youth pastor at the time. I was like getting stuff ready, and I was kind of busy, and I sort of rushed off a little bit. And they were like, hey, can we pray first? And I was like, oh yeah, for sure. Let's pray. So we prayed. I prayed pretty quick, just being honest with you. And I kind of went on my business. Well, later that day, I forgot I had that envelope. I opened the envelope, and it was a check for $12,000. Well, they had sold their house, and they gave us the proceeds of that, essentially, for us to start the church. And here I was, I'm running around making sure the kids got their stuff or whatever, and just completely like, and they're like, can we pray? We handed you $12,000, and I was like, yeah, okay, What was amazing is the entire life of that church, everything we did, all the things we tried to do, all the ways we tried to help people, all the stuff. You know what happened? We never went below that $12,000. And so then when we turned that church over to a friend, we turned it over, and the bank account was in the positive at least $12,000. It was like the Lord always multiplied. It was so funny. I'd always watch it. The Lord would just multiply that $12,000. Incredible. And those people, man, the Lord has just blessed them in so many different ways. But what an incredible thing that is, right, to see. Acts 4:32 tells us exactly how they saw what they had. Acts 4:32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Watch this. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Confession, I used this on my second oldest son this morning. He was looking for his charger, and his sister had taken it, and I said, listen, the early church, no one said what they had was their own. They had it all in common. So just felt like I had to get that off my chest. But it says in verse 43, right, that they didn't see anything that anything was their own. Verse 33 says, and great grace was upon them all. So I don't know exactly what that looked like. We're not told, but I do know this. God was working and God was moving among them in amazing ways. And I can tell you this, in this passage, it's clear they are so much happier than in the time when they were just chasing stuff. They were all about themselves. They were so much happier now with this change of not considering anything they have as their own, seeing it all as a tool, using it for God's glory. They are happy people. You cannot deny that. You read the passage there very clearly, happy people. Goes on, verse 34, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them," crazy, "and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So, sold what they could instead of accumulating what they could and then giving what they could to those who were in need. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, this is not socialism. It's not communism. This is love-ism, right? They were not forced to do this. This was something welling up in their own hearts, and God was moving through them. It was beautiful. It was not manipulation. It was not compulsion. It was love for the Lord. It was love for others. It was opting out of the world's pursuits of more money at all costs. It was following the leading of the Lord, His voice, to do His work. It was seeing what they had as belonging to Him. And they, again, were happy people. Happy people. They were effective people, meaning people saw the Lord in them and through them. We all know, right? If you really stop and think about it, more does not mean happier. The world shows us this all the time. They have everything and they are miserable people. The way to make your life miserable is to be all about you, to focus on you first. You will be miserable, right? And so for our last few minutes together, I want to show you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, we're going to look at a passage there that's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And on this subject, we'll have it up on the screen as well. But in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes to the Corinthian church about a collection of money that he has been collecting to help the extremely poor and suffering believers at the church in Jerusalem. So Paul's been traveling around, and he's been coming. Like if Paul came to our church, he'd say, listen, the saints in Jerusalem, they are suffering. They are in desperate need. What is in your heart to do? I will take that. I'll collect it. I'll give it to the people that are going to carry it, and they will take it to Jerusalem, and they will help those people there. And so then, you know, you would be like, yeah, you know, I want to do this, and I want to do that. And so then they would collect that up. And then, so that's what was happening. Paul was going around to the different churches. He was letting them know the need, and then those people were giving towards that need, okay? So important you hear that. Paul says that several other churches have been eager in 2 Corinthians 9. They've been eager to help meet the need, meaning they were excited. Nobody had to push on them. They were really happy to do this. They wanted to help. It was beautiful. He says the other churches, they've been excited to help, eager to help, stirred up. But the Corinthians, even though they said they would help, they have not had the same willingness. Okay? So they have not had the same eagerness. They did it first. They were like super excited, kind of stirred up. But they have so far, and Paul's saying it in a really delicate way, so far they've really done nothing to help. So they had kind of committed to it and then not done it. Okay? That's basically what happened. So in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's trying to correct their thinking. They had clearly fallen back into this idea of, you know, our money is ours, right? They kind of back into the way of the world to get what I can and keep what I can. And so in verse 1 through 5, Paul says, I'm coming to you soon, and I've sent a few people ahead of me essentially to help you collect what you want to give to the church in need. And he says in verse 5 that their previous promise to help should not now be a begrudging obligation, right? So you know what that means, right, to have a grudging obligation. I'll tell you a little story. I just remembered this the other day, and I told my kids about it. But as a kid, I remember listening to a Christian radio station. I grew up in California, and it was this Christian radio station. And every year, they would do a missions drive, right? And so they would play like the top 100 songs, and they would try to raise, you know, money for both them, you know, the station, but also for missions. And so you could call in and all this stuff. And I remember, you know, people calling in and pledging amounts of money that they were going to send to help the missionaries in need. Now, this is before Venmo, right? This is like 100 years ago, right? You had to like chisel it on rock and say what you're, I'm just kidding. But it felt like forever ago, right? You were going to send a check. You know what I'm saying? Like that's how that went. And so, you'd pledge to these missionaries, and so, you know, you would call in. Well, they played the popular songs, they gave stories of missionaries that they were going to support and all of that. There were random prizes, and then if you called in, there was a chance you might actually be on the air, okay? So I remember as a kid, that was like, what? Are you serious? I could be on the air? Like, that's crazy. So I was listening to this thing all day one day. It was a Saturday. All day I was listening to it. I was really stirred up in it, really emotionally sort of whipped up into this whole thing. I thought it was amazing. And so I called and I pledged $50. And do you know what I didn't have? $50. Yeah, did not have $50. But so when I called, they put me on the air because I was a kid, right? So I was like 11, and all the excitement of the moment, and they're like, hey, you know, this is Air One, what's your pledge? And I was like, $50. And they're like, oh, hey, kid, what's your name? And I'm like, my name's Chuck. And they're like, how old are you? And I'm like, 11. They're like, hold on, we're going to put you on the air. And I was like, the greatest day of my life has just occurred, you know? And so then the radio host comes on, and I recognize the voice, and hey, we got Chuck from Riverside, California. Chuck, what are you doing? You know, and you know, I'm talking, how much are you pledging? I said, $50. And like, man, that's so cool. You know, you're just an 11-year-old kid, and you're pledging $50. And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, what song do you want to play? And I said, this song. And so they played that song, and they're like, thanks, Chuck. And I'm like, my moment of glory. So cool. And then all of a sudden, the reality. How in the world am I going to pay $50? You know what I mean? I've never had $50 in my whole lifetime, you know? And then, you know, like a week later, the little pledge certificate shows up in the mail. On this date, you pledged $50. And I remember, I didn't even know the Lord, but I remember going to put that in the trash, and it was like the Lord was like, what? Didn't you pledge $50? And I was like, oh, I did. And so I remember the feeling of that. I remember it becoming a begrudging obligation, right? I remember working to earn the money to pay that $50 thing. I remember not having the best attitude as I mowed those lawns and pulled weeds and stuff to try to get $50. And I think I only ended up with like $25, but I ended up sending it, right? But definitely not with the right heart. This is kind of like what happened in Corinth. They were like, let's go. Yeah, I'll do it. And then it was like, oh, we got to do it? Isn't everybody else doing it? Do we need to do it? You know what I mean? That's how it was for them. And so what we're told here is that you don't want your giving to ever be like that. That's a wrong way of seeing this. And Paul was telling them, this is not supposed to be a grudging obligation. And so then he begins to teach them on this topic to help reset them on the way they saw money and true wealth. So he says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So he's talking about giving. In gardening, you plant one single seed here, one single seed there. We're going to reap from one single seed. But in the same way, if we sow many seeds, then we reap from those seeds. And so Paul's point is clear. If we give occasionally instead of continually, if we give, you know, sparingly, then we reap sparingly. And if we give abundantly, then we actually reap abundantly. What are we reaping? Well, listen, this is not name it and claim it. This is not, hey, sow a seed of, you know, $10 and reap $100. That's a false gospel. That's not real, right? What do we actually reap in all of this? We reap blessing, right? The blessing is all over the place. Who knows what it will be? But Jesus said it was more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what we get, right? Is this blessing from being a part of what God is doing and knowing that God is pleased with what we've done. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he's trying to help them. If you just give what God has given to you occasionally, a few times in your life or a few times a year or whatever, the blessing of that will be the same. A few times in your life, you'll be able to say, I did what God wanted, used what I had for him and his purposes. I helped others twice, right? Or you know, whatever it is, right? But if you give regularly and specifically and intentionally as God leads, you reap regularly, specifically, continually. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It might surprise you to hear me say that there is no specified amount that you are supposed to give to the Lord in the New Testament. There's nothing commanded. The Old Testament tithe was essentially, it was nearly like a tax in that day. There is no tax. The New Testament does not teach a tithe. In fact, it teaches generosity. Tithe was mandated. Generosity is cultivated. Okay, it's a big difference. But I have had people say, so what do I do? What am I supposed to do? What is it supposed to look like? Is it supposed to be that I just give when you bring up a need, which you guys have done so many times, it's incredible. Am I supposed to just give when I know that there's a need, or am I supposed to do this regularly? Well, listen, the Old Testament talked about something called the first fruit. It was where the people that were giving to the Lord, they gave to the Lord the first of everything that they had, the first of the wheat harvest, or the first of the grape harvest, or the first of the lambs, or whatever. This has been a guiding principle for me my entire Christian life, okay? So the first thing that comes out of my paycheck every single week before anything else, before we pay anything else, the very first thing that comes out is my offering back to the Lord. There is a percentage that we have determined to give back to the church. That has come out of my paycheck my entire life. Since I've known the Lord, that has been set up. So I've said it that when my check is deposited, the very first thing that comes out, deducted, is the percentage of my paycheck back to the church. It's the first fruit. And I want it to be the first fruit. I want it priority-wise not to be an afterthought, right? Not to be, well, whatever's left over, but to be the very first thing. And the Lord has always blessed that. Let me just say that to you. We have never regretted that. We have always had what we needed. Now, we've never had excess, but we've always had what we needed, always. And so most people, you know, if you think about it, right, most people have like monthly subscriptions to things that they value, you know, a $20 Netflix thing or Disney or Xbox or whatever, but then nothing to the church, nothing to the Lord, nothing to those in need. There are reports, right, where they've asked people, like, do you give regularly, specifically, continually? And most people, professing believers, most people do not. Most people have entertainment budgets. If we tallied all the eating out and the entertainment expenses for a month, we really, really wouldn't be able to say, I don't have any money to give to the Lord or to those in need, right? You probably don't want to tally that up because you're like, ooh, I don't know if I want to see that number, right? But how can we say we can't support the church or we can't support people in need? How can we say that when we have priority, we've made priority for all these other things? I would wonder, what do you think would happen if we made giving back to the Lord what he has already given to us, if we made that a priority? Setting it to come out each week out of your paycheck as the first fruit to the Lord, what do you think would happen, right? In your life, in your heart, I can tell you what would happen. Jesus said what would happen. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what would happen. The Lord would bless. And here's the thing, man. The Lord says to us, I've given everything to you. Give back to me to meet the needs of others. Essentially, open your hands and let me move you. Open your hands. Let me use what I put in your hands to bless others, and you will be blessed in the process, right? I will use you in what I'm doing. It's a beautiful thing. And he doesn't want you to give the way that I did as a kid. He wants you to be happy to do that. And so, set up, weekly giving here as worship to him, not by compulsion. Please don't be compelled to do this. You, between you and the Lord, you do that. But not something you have to do, but something God wants you to do. Set aside money for those in need and look for the need, not because you have to, but instead as a blessing to the Lord and to others. And if you're like, well, if I do that, if I give to the church weekly, if support missions and all this other stuff, if I set money aside to, help people in the church, someone else, what if I don't have enough? Well, read the next words. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And, can I insert the words, don't worry? And don't worry, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficient, literally what you need in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So the point is very simple. God will make sure you have what you need so that you can always give to others in their need. Do you realize that's a promise from the Lord? You open your hands and you say, Lord, okay, I'm going to do what you want. He says, okay, good. I'm going to make sure you always have what you need so that you can keep your hands open to do what I want you to do. I'll make sure. By the way, the Bible tells you it's the only thing you can test God in, Malachi chapter 3, right? Test me, God says now in this, and see if I will not pour out blessing on you. So, we literally do not need to worry. The promise here is that if you decide to be a generous person, and it's always a decision, you decide, okay, I'm going to set up giving. I'm going to set aside money to help others in need. The Lord will always make sure you have the ability to continue to do it. What a promise. And it is his promise. It's not my promise. It's his promise. And if you say how, I'd tell you to read the rest of verse 9. Look, 2 Corinthians 9:9. As it is written, he, this is talking about God, has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and, look what it says, multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, all while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. So he does all this so that you can be liberal and generous with what you have. I mean, that is incredible. The promise is that he will not only, did you see it? He will not only supply your ability to sow the seed, he will then multiply what you do sow. That is a wild promise from the Lord, and yet we've seen him do it so many times, right? The little kid gives Jesus his, Ninja Turtles lunchbox. You remember in the Gospels? He's like, I got five loaves and two fish. He opens his little Ninja Turtles lunchbox, and Jesus is like, all right, here, let me pray. And then they start to disperse it. And then, how many people eat? Not 5,000. 5,000 men. So maybe 15,000 people eat from two fish and five loaves, right? So this is who we're talking about. This is who we're giving to, the one who is able to multiply. The Lord is the one who rained down manna from heaven for 40 years for 2 million people to eat every day. He is the one who makes water come from rock, right? He put a gold coin in the mouth of a fish, right, to pay taxes. I mean, the Lord is not limited to the stock market going up or down or whatever, right? Your job earnings, your bonuses, your salaries, your commissions. He is not limited by anything. In what we just read, it says he supplies all things, he multiplies, he increases. So what you give, he has given to you. And when you give, he multiplies it to be more. And when you give, he increases its effectiveness. All while enriching you and I, the givers, so that we can continue to be generous. What a beautiful thing. Well, in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul talks to pretty much all of us. 1 Timothy 6:17, we'll have it on the screen there. It says, command those who are rich. That's pretty much all of us. You say, wait a minute, I'm not rich. Well, if you went to a third world country today where there's no running water, no electricity, maybe electricity at specific times of the day, no sewer system, cardboard for a roof, house made of plywood panels, very little, if any, food for the day, no car. If you went there wearing decent shoes, they would consider you to be extremely wealthy. Decent clothes, able to choose what you want for breakfast this morning. Incredibly wealthy. They would see you as very rich. I found this very interesting. I did some research on this. If you make more than $5,000 a year, if you make more than $5,000 in a year, you make more than half the world. Half the world makes less than $5,000 a year. If you make more than $2,500 a year, you take that percentage of people, half the world, you cut that in half. Half the world makes less than $2,500 a year. That is crazy. We are extremely rich by comparison. So you go, why are you making that point? It's important for you to hear verse 17. Command those who are rich. We are rich by comparison. So command those who are rich. We're being commanded not to be haughty. First command is not to be proud, not to see ourselves as above or better than others. The second command is not to trust in uncertain riches. You and I are commanded not to rest in the security of our 401ks or our retirements or the things we have. Riches are uncertain, not certain. They are unsure. They can be lost in a moment. And so we're told not to trust in those things, but to trust in the living God, it says, who gives richly all things to enjoy. The next command to those of us who are rich is to do good and help others. Verse 18, let them do good. That's what we're supposed to do, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, ready, prepared to give is the idea, willing to share, looking for the ability to do this. So ready there means that we have made the decision to give and do it bountifully. It's not just waiting for something to come up. It's specific, it's regular, it's continual giving to support what God is doing. And so it says, verse 19, in so doing, we will be storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. So the idea here is that as we do this, we are not just meeting the needs of the church or the needs of people. We are actually doing something, please hear this, that is eternal. That's what it says. It says you're laying up a good foundation in the time to come, right? It's a picture of what it is, what it will be in heaven for you to use what you have for His will. I want you to track with me for just a second. This is what it means. You will have that for all eternity. Think about this. For all eternity, you won't say it, right? Because you're not going to be proud in heaven. Like, hey, did you know what I did? Right? That's not what I'm saying. You are going to have the certainty. You're going to have the knowledge, the understanding that you used what you had in the life you were given. You used it for His purposes and to help others. It will be a foundation, essentially, it says here, that you will be able to stand on. What an interesting thing to think about. But the opposite is true. If we take the world's approach to what we have been given, accumulation at all costs, keeping all we can, loving it, chasing it, sparingly helping and giving, that is what it will be for all eternity. There won't be the blessing of knowing that we have used it all. It will be the reality that we have squandered it. That's a really sobering thought. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I have done what you wanted me to do. Yeah, not perfectly, but Lord, I've done what you have wanted me to do. So listen, all that to say, not only do we as a church need you to either begin to regularly, if you're not already, to regularly give or to continue to give if you're doing that, so that we can continue to do what we're doing and impact the community around us, but you and I personally, we need to give so that we do what he wants, so that this thing in our life is honoring to him, so that God can bless us in these things, so that we please him with what he has given to us. So I would ask you to not just hear these things today, as always, to pray, to ask God what your response would be to this, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Amen. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, you're here today, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says it is a very simple thing. You must turn towards him instead of away from him. You must repent of your sin. You must believe in what he did on that cross for you. And if you turn to him, admitting your need, he will save. And so if that's your need today, let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your mercy and your kindness and your love towards us. You gave up everything for us, Lord. We just give back to you our lives, the very thing you want. So, Lord, I pray for any person here or any person watching that does not yet know you. I pray they would turn towards you now instead of away from you. I pray, Lord, that they would see their need and come to you in that need to repent of their sin. If that's you before the Lord, just turn towards him, ask him for his forgiveness of sin, and ask him to save and rescue you. Lord, we believe that what you did on that cross was for us. We love you, Lord. We give our hearts and lives back to you. May we honor you in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen.